Okay, so today's reading, this is Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 5 to 18, and you'll find on page 1179 in the church Bible. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 18, page 1179. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of God, in order that I may boast on their parts that I did not run or made up for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your place, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is God's
name. Well, really lovely to be with you this morning. Is it always like this up here? Is it always this time? Because my face is actually flooded. So the cats are actually enjoying it far too much. They sleep down there. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Should we just ask God for some help as we look at His Word? I'm just going to pray that I would be clear and that we would hear what God would have us know this morning. Let's just pray together. Our dear Father, we want you to talk to us each personally, powerfully, clearly. We want you to show us Jesus so that in Him we see what you're really like. And in Him, we see what we are. Show us the truth. Reassure us again of the glories of Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen. Let me have a look down at verses 10 and 11. Do you have the opening front of you, page 1179, Philippians chapter 2? Famous verses. Verses that shape the creed that we just said together. That Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Look down at verse 10. This is where we get that from. At the name of Jesus, there will come a day when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. It is closer today than it was yesterday. But this day is more certain than sunrise. The day when every eye will see Him, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess on planet Earth that He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? It's this tsunami of praise. The whole world flattens before the glory of Jesus. Christians believe. We believe that when Jesus comes back, it will be like the author of the play stepping back onto the center stage to wrap things up the way they are meant to be. We believe that there is a purpose, a point to history. We believe that we're moving towards that day, that point, when the author of life shows up, when the one who has been confronting us in every aspect of our lives shows up. He appears. Our first two hymns spoke of creation, singing about Jesus. that the world is infused with His glory, that all that we find beautiful, all that we find true, all that we find good and lovely in this world is a reflection of His character. And then one day He will show up, and on that day, our jaws will drop, our knees will buckle, strength will vanish, color will drain, chest will stink, breath will be pressed out of us, limbs will hang loose, legs will give way, and we will fall on our face before the Lord Jesus. And the word Lord will just fly out of our mouths. We're not going to stop ourselves. When the one who most manifestly is the Lord shows up, we will see Him and we will say, Lord. We will say that. The atheist will see Him and say, Lord. The Muslim will see Him and say, Lord. The Hindu will see Him and say, Lord. The agnostic, the non-Muslim, everyone will see this Jesus. And they will say, they just must confess what is most obvious about Him, that He is the one. He is the one who confronts us all every day. And one day, He will show up. Have you ever come into the presence of a celebrity? Maybe even a minor celebrity has appeared on your high street or something, and you found yourself saying or doing something a little bit embarrassing. Have you met a hero of yours? And you had in your head something you're going to say, and then you go up and you shake hands with them, and then it just comes out on you. You embarrass yourself. Imagine that, but times a million. Imagine that, but with the one person who is far greater than a celebrity, the one person whose opinion of you really, really matters. What would it be like on that day? On that day, you will fall flat on your face and you will confess that Jesus is Lord. There is a day coming. There is a day coming when the whole world will say that. Your friends will say that. Your neighbors will say that. Your family members will say that. Your work colleagues will be confronted by this Jesus. And the world is unprepared. Isn't the world utterly, utterly unprepared for this day? I mean, right now, the world is glued to their TV screens, watching teenagers dressed in lycra, inventing ever more ingenious ways of sliding across ice streets. World's engrossed in it. And if you're bored with that last night, you can switch over to Splash on ITV and you can watch Zed West celebrities dress up in speedos and dive bombs. Or you can watch The Voice and you can see mediocre singers who are desperate to become mediocre celebrities. The world is obsessed with this. And we sit in front of the TV just surfing channel after channel after channel. We go online, scroll for our Facebook timeline, scroll. And this day is coming. This day is coming. Jesus is returning and the world is unprepared. Okay? Is that a good reason to do an enemy? Is that a good reason to tell people about Jesus? Tell people about the one they will meet on that day. Is that a good reason to do evangelism? I think that's a sensational reason to do evangelism. Is this a good reason to do passion for life? Is this a good reason to invite a friend to which God might be believing? Invite a friend to Sunday the 23rd of March? Couldn't this be a good reason that the world is living as though that day is not coming and the day is coming? A brilliant reason to do evangelism. But I want to tell you, if this is the only reason we do evangelism, we might start to have our thinking a little bit skewed, okay? Quite often when people just think this is the reason to do evangelism, they miss out on the true character of what God is like. You see, you could read this and you could imagine, okay, there is Jesus, He is enthroned in heaven right now, one day will come back, but Jesus is enthroned in heaven. So what do we need to do? We need to be the busy ones. We need to be the outgoing ones. We need to share our faith and exhaust ourselves and put on, you know, events and things so that during the end of the week we can say, well, at least we tried. Nobody can say we didn't try. You know, is that what it's like? Is it like Jesus is just arms folded up in heaven, asking us to go and be the outgoing ones? Is Is that what evangelism is? Actually, our passage will tell us no, utterly not. No. The true nature is this God is the outgoing God. And we only ever become outgoing to the degree that we see what He is like. And to the degree that we join this God on His outgoing mission. It's not that God is up in heaven, arms folded, saying, I wish you well. I'll see you on the last day. I hope you do well. Lots of luck. Okay? That's not what God's like. So often in evangelism, it can feel like that. It can feel like the reason why evangelists like me exist is just to sort of tee up the troops and get us to be the busy ones. While God sits up in heaven, and because, you know, God wants to pray, He wants to worship, He wants to do things for Him. And so He is the static one, and we are the outgoing ones. Is that how it is? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He is the original outgoing one. And we join Him on His mission. Let's see how outgoing He is from verse 5. The beginning of our reading, verse 5, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and he's going to give us a psychological insight into Jesus Christ from before He was born. Isn't that amazing? A psychological insight into what He was thinking before He got born. What He knew before He got born. This is what He was thinking, this is what He was considering, because as we just said in the Creed, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. We even have that in our epistle. Second person of the Trinity. The one who was there in the beginning, before there were people or planets or protons, what was there? There was Jesus with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. And what was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus thinking? He was thinking, I'm going to be outgoing. But for their sakes, I'm going to come down, as the Creed says. But for us, for our sakes, He came down to show us what He's really like. And what He's really like is He is the down-to-earth God. He is the outgoing God. Verse 6, He, being in very nature God, only God, but God the Son, He did not consider equality with God His Father something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in His human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isn't this extraordinary? The one who is in very nature of God, God the Son, does not grasp after deity. No, in order to express His deity, His godness, what does He do? He comes, He stoops, He serves, He bleeds, He suffers, He dies. And this is not a departure from His divine glory. This is the very expression of His divine glory. So often, we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus does this, and Jesus does that, and Jesus does this, and we think that's really nice. Isn't that sweet that Jesus, for a season, was quite humble? Isn't that quite nice that for 3 years, He kind of put on a servant's towel and did His serving thing? Isn't that quite a nice departure for the Son of God to serve people like that? Don't we sometimes think that was a departure from the divine glory? Or we sort of look at Jesus and we think, yeah, that's nice. Isn't it nice that Jesus is like that? And all the while we imagine a God who is up in heaven with His arms folded, quite stern, like a bad teacher or something who thinks you must try harder. Yeah. But isn't it sweet that Jesus is like this? But God the Father, yeah, who knows about Him? But you see, we would never articulate that, at least not in church. We'd never say that in church, would we? But I wonder if there's this creeping sense that we think what we see in Jesus is sweet and it's nice, but it's not what God's like. Okay? I find that creeping in my head every day, actually. Every morning I wake up, and my biggest problem every morning is when I wake up, I imagine that on the throne of the universe is a fundamentally un-Christ-like God. Yeah? And so I have to deal with life. And on the throne sits an un-Christ-like God. So what do these verses tell us? These verses tell us that the one who is in very nature God reveals Himself to us by stooping, by serving, by bleeding, by dying. So that, verse 9, you see, therefore, God exalted into the highest place. You see what's going on? God the Father looks on Jesus and sees the way that Jesus serves, suits, and suffers, looks at that and he says, yes, that is what it means to be God. There are the depths of divinity. There is the height of deity. There's the godness of God, says to the Father. I will exalt Jesus to my right hand and say to the whole world, this is what it looks like to be God. What does it look like to be God? To be one who is poured out for us. One of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 10, verse 21. It's actually a quote from Isaiah. So it's twice in the Bible. The Lord describes himself like this. He says, all day long I held out my hands to a disobedient multitude. All day long I do this. And it's a picture of the Lord kind of getting up early in the morning and staying till late at night, always his arms outstretched to a people who don't want to know him. That's what he's like. I wonder how often or for how long you can hold your arms out to people who don't want to know. So how long do you stand with somebody and say, bring it into the real thing, let them have a heart, come on. And they have their arms folded, they don't want to know you, but they're not even meeting your eye. How long can you do that for? I've been doing it for about 20 seconds now. I feel ridiculous. I feel vulnerable. I feel dumb. Or even just one hand. If you go to shake the hand of somebody and hold it out there just for a second too long, you feel vulnerable. You know, when footballers don't shake each other's hands, you know, when one footballer sticks out a hand and leaves it there for 2 seconds, and it's not shaken back, it's like, it's huge, you know. And yet, what is that God like? All day long, I hold out my hands with disobedient multitude of people. What is God like? And how do we feel about your friends? How do we feel about your work colleagues? How do you feel about those family members who don't yet know you? How do you feel about your non-Christian friends? All day long I hold out my hands with disobedient multitude of people. This is what he's like. No wonder he chose to die on the cross to express his deity to the world. You want to know what God looks like? Look to the cross. You'll see Jesus with his arms outstretched to the world praying, Father, forgive. That's what he's like. Show you what he's like. And so when God the Father sees that, he exalts Jesus in his right hand and he says, yes, this is what it means. This is what it means to be God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer yourself. I want to say to you in this passage that there is a day coming when this God will return. And every day before then is a day when you can know him. You can get to know this God. And when we don't know this God, every day that we don't know him is wasted. What else are we going to engage with and invest in, build our lives on? There's nothing in this world that is as satisfying as this God. This God loves you more than his own life. This God would rather die for you than live without you. What will you live for? Whatever you live for will not satisfy you the way this God will satisfy. And if you fail at those things will never forgive you, but this God will. With arms outstretched, this is the God for you. This is the God for you. And if we do know this God, what should it do to us? Knowing this God, the God with arms outstretched, what should it do to us? Well, from verse 12, we see that this should make us into outgoing people. Knowing an outgoing God means becoming an outgoing people. As we've seen, the outgoingness of Jesus, Paul then in verse 12 speaks about our outgoingness. And if you look down there are four outs that Paul speaks of. In verse 12, you see the word how he says we have to work out our salvation. That's the first out. And then in verse 15, he talks about shining out. He doesn't say out, but there's no way you can shine without shining out, right? So work out, shine out. And then in verse 16, hold out the word of life. And in verse 17, pour out yourself. You deal with outs, there's this outgoing nature of God's people. And what Paul's going to do in this section, he's seeing this exalted picture of Jesus, the outgoing God, And then he's going to bring it down to the nitty-gritty from verses 12 to 18. And he's going to say, when this down-to-earth kind of way gets earthed into the nitty-gritty of our everyday lives, it looks like an outgoing kind of life. But it's very, very ordinary. We go to the exalted stuff of 5 to 11. And then from verse 12 to 18, it's very ordinary the way that this outgoing life gets worked out. Let's have a look at the first one, the working out, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you always obey, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Now, some rubbish gets talked about this verse. Sometimes people read this verse and both Paul says, you need to work for your salvation. Right? That's not what it says. It doesn't say you need to work for your salvation. If Paul says you need to work for your salvation, you can contradict everything he ever said in the whole thing. No, it doesn't say you need to work for your salvation. He says you need to work for your salvation because in verse 13, God is in you. Okay? So here's the thing. God the Father has given you a gift. The gift is His Son, Jesus. What is faith? Faith is saying, thank you very much, I'll take it. Thank you, love it. And we receive the Lord Jesus. So if you receive the Lord Jesus, you have just received the ultimate outgoing one into your life, haven't you? You just received into your life the one before whom all the world will bow. That's a fearful and trembling thing, to receive this Lord Jesus. But you can't just receive this Lord Jesus and just have it as a personal, private possession of your own. How on earth can Jesus be a personal, private possession of your own, given who he is? Look at who he is, he's the outgoing God. So if you are to receive this Jesus, then he needs to come out of you, he needs to work out of you in all sorts of ways. And Paul will talk about the ways that he gets worked out in our lives. But verse 12 and 13 show that Christianity is intensely personal, but it's not privatized. Because we have the ultimate outgoing one in us, and he longs to, through us, work out to others. So that's the first out. We work out our salvation. Then, verse 15, we see that we shine out. You see, at the very end of verse 15, it says, we shine like stars in the universe. Notice that Paul does not say, try to blaze a bit brighter. Try to turn up the wattage on your glowing Christian life. Does he say that? Does he say, try to be a light in the sky? Does he say, try to be a star in the sky? No, he says, you just are a star shining in the night sky. You are different. And I probably don't need to tell you that. If you're a Christian, you know you're different from others, from non-Christians. And sometimes you feel that you just sit there like a sore thumb. But thankfully, Paul's a bit more poetic than that. They don't just stick out like sore thumbs, they stick out like stars in the night sky. You know, no one tonight will go out, you know, space gazing in general and say, oh, look at the black creature in empty space. Isn't that cool? No, the light draws the eye. So we have to be different from this world, but in being different, we will attract the world, we will attract their gaze. Now, how are we meant to be different? In these verses, specifically what Paul said, here is the one thing he points to that's going to make you so different from the world. Do you want to see, this is like Paul's number one evangelistic tip. If you want to live in a way that shines in the world, yeah? If you want to attract the eyes of the unbelieving world, what do you need to do? Verse 14, right? Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, right? Easy. Okay, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you become blameless and pure children of God without fault and according to the great generation which you shine like stars. Do you see what it is that's meant to be different about Christians? Where a world does complain and argue, we are meant to model Christian contentment. Okay, that's what's meant to happen. It comes as news to all of us, doesn't it? Because what comes so naturally to us? What comes so naturally to us? Complaining or arguing? I was thinking the other day, what is Facebook if it is not making a complaint in your status bar and then having lots of people argue about it? So, what do we talk about? What do we talk about? Are they, if it's not grumbling and then bickering? This confronts us all, isn't it? It's so natural. It's so natural to argue. Maybe in your workplace, maybe it's particularly kind of bickering. Maybe it's a particularly sour workplace you live in and operating day by day. And yet Paul says, if you can manage to learn the secret of contentment in any circumstance, which is what we talked about in chapter 4, if you can learn that secret of contentment in your workplace and just say one or two words about, well, yeah, my boss, yeah, that was a horrible thing to say, but I'm sure things are hard upon me. All the way up. If you manage to model some kind of Christian contentment, manage to stand against complaining and arguing, you'll shine like a star in the night sky. Paul has begun so cosmically, and then he goes to it really, really practically. Yeah? How are you going to be a good evangelist? Okay? Try not to bicker. Yeah? Try not to grumble. Okay? That's almost Paul's first tip in evangelism. It'll model something incredible for the world. Workouts. Shine out. Then verse 16, he says, as you hold out the word of life. Often said that you cannot mind the gospel. Okay? At least two words involved. And at some point, just being a contented employee in your workplace, or just modeling some kind of contentment in your family, that's enough. At some point, you need to put words to your face. But Paul gives us great encouragement. He calls them words of life. It doesn't feel like that, does it? Sometimes you're speaking to a friend, and you bring the name of Jesus up, and it's like a sack of rocks onto the dinner table. So you mention Jesus, it's like, oh, so confronting. But Paul says, don't think of it like a sack of rocks. Think of it like seed that brings life. Yeah, these words have life in them. And seed, my goodness, it looks pathetic, doesn't it? It looks weak, looks like it's not going to do anything. You sow that seed, and who knows what will happen. You come back the next day, nothing's grown. You come back the next day, nothing's grown, nothing's grown. It takes such a long time that Paul assures us. The words that we say about, you know, that's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about my church. My church is different. My church, we're not grumbling and complaining. You just keep saying those sorts of things. That's what I love about being Christian. That even when I grumble and complain, my Jesus has done that. You know, when you just say those little words, they're like seeds that bring life. We've got a couple of guys on our street called John and Meredith. Meredith before you, but it's a good Welsh name. And they're teenagers, and they come and knock on my door, and they say things like, are you allowed to come out and play football now? And I say, yes, I believe I am. I checked with the authority in the household, and yes, I'm allowed to come out and play football with cats and keep those people on the street for a while. And so much of what it feels like with these guys is just pouring out your life to them, and we'll think about that in a second. And every now and again, you just sprinkle a word or two. John once said, I invited him to this church meeting, so I could never go to the church building. The roof would cave in. Do you have friends like that? I went into church, the roof would cave in. And I said, and I said, you need to swallow in those moments, you just can say, well, okay, this is going to sound weird, but there's this really cool bit in the Gospels where Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I haven't come to call good people, but bad people. Jesus actually calls himself like a spiritual doctor. Meaning like churches, like a spiritual hospital for sick people. And it's not about being good, it's actually about confessing that you're bad. And I said that, and he just looked at me like I was something on his shoe. And he said, pass it all. And so we get some time for football. And he's saying, oh, okay, although overrated, like a sack of rocks into the conversation, never mind. And 2 weeks later, I went to church, we live on the same street, I go to church on the same street, and John shouts out across the road, so you got to the hospital then? He says, no, I'm going to deal with this. And the next week, I was like, yeah, do you want to actually have a look at the bit in the Bible where it says that? Where Jesus actually said it, and he's like, oh, so yeah, well, sat down. We had Bible studies together and with Meredith as well. You know, he hadn't yet trusted the Lord, but this is the Lord, this is the life of Jesus. It's so ordinary. Kick a ball in the street, kick a ball in the street, mention a little bit about Jesus, open up the Bible, see what happens. This is so ordinary, and yet it's so cosmic at the same time. Shine like stars. And let's finish with Verse 17, we pour out. We pour ourselves out. Verse 17, Paul says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming to me on faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Actually, Paul is referring to the Old Testament sacrifice. And there are all sorts of sacrifices you make. Many of them were about sin and guilt. But there was one sacrifice at the end of a whole bunch of other sacrifices called the drink offering. And with the drink offering, it was just a cup of wine that you just pour over the other sacrifices at the end, just to finish it off as a flow. Sin has been paid for. Guilt has been wiped clean. You are now one with God, and you just sort of pour the drink offering at the end. And it was sort of simple that you were just saying to the Lord, I'm yours. And Paul says, yes, that I am being poured out like a drink offering. And, you know, I think it's a real challenge, Lord, because so many of us, we live our lives as though we try to fill up our experiences. And we want to fill up our achievements. Maybe we want to get famous. Maybe we want to get noticed. Maybe we want to get married. Maybe we want to have kids. Maybe we want to travel. Maybe we want some kind of artistic kind of flourishing. Or maybe we want to do well in our jobs. We want to get as many experiences, as much comfort as we possibly can. We fill our lives up to the brim, don't we? Especially in the West, we can. Fill ourselves up. Watch the voice on TV and watch all sorts of nonsense. Fill our lives up with stuff. Don't we think that that's what life is about? Get as much as you can. Fill your life up with as much as you can. And yet, if you fill your life to the brim, how free are you now? Am I going to get among you now and get into a conversation? Am I going to want to? No, don't get in my way. You're going to spill something. If life is about filling up, we're not going to be arguing, are we? And yet, what does Paul say? He says, I've got this secret to be content in every circumstance. I just pour it. I follow after my Lord Jesus, who just pours it all out, and I'll travel and be free. What's the way to be free? The way to be free is to pour it out. Let it go, to give your life in service to the Lord, and to take His love and pour it out to the world. That is the Christian life. God poured out to us in Jesus, and then us pouring it out to the world. That is the way. That is the way to this cosmic mission, which is also so very down to earth. It begins with this heavenly Lord poured out for us, and it just continues with very ordinary, very everyday, just do nothing with complaining or arguing, hold out the word of life every now and again, invite people to church, invite people to evening events, invite people to 23rd of March, very, very ordinary, and yet as we do that, we are participating in God's outgoing mission to the world. So we just be quiet for a second, let's bow our heads, and let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you that we see what your life in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ, we see that you are outgoing. We see that you have your arms outstretched to us, and outstretched to our family, outstretched to our friends, outstretched to the whole world. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has loved us to death. Father, for those here who do not yet know Him as Lord, I pray that this very moment He would be revealed to them. They would see how glorious He is and trust Him. And that all of us, we would joyfully